Today in the book of James on It's Time.
Do you realize the things that were taken from you by force, God is going to restore to you? Those things that were not right, God is going to make right. God is a true and just God.
This is It's Time with Pastor Mike Kessler, the daily teaching ministry from the River Christian Fellowship in Twin Falls, Idaho. In this series, Pastor Mike is examining the book of James. Although short, this 5-chapter book tackles big topics, such as being tested as a Christian, keeping the law, love within the church body, the effectiveness of prayer, and much more. The overall impression of the book, letting what Christ has made us into show by what we do. And with more, here's Pastor Mike.
Somebody might say, well, Mike, what's the big deal? Why would anybody, what's the thing about being a mature Christian anyway? We find that we become slaves to our passions, and our passions can take our hearts not only away from God, but also away from others. We can find our lives in bondage to all kinds of things. And so really the life that the Bible speaks of in Christ is a life of freedom and a life of peace. And so therefore, that's why we want to mature in the Lord. That's why we look at Jesus Christ, the author, the finisher of our faith, and our lives would be like him. Now again, when we're not that way, we pray and ask God to forgive us. We ask his power to come into our life. And again, we ask his forgiveness and we live. Then we know that we're forgiven in Christ Jesus and we live that way in him. Chapter 5 again deals with growing up in the Lord and how people are misled by things. Notice what it says, chapter 5, verse 1, he says, come now. I think he's kind of saying, now think this through. Reason with me here on this. You rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Now, you look at this initially and you'd say, we remember that in chapter 2, James had a lot to say about rich people. It's not that the money is bad. Money's not bad. In fact, many ministries use money. In fact, somebody asked me one thing over the radio one time when I was speaking on the air onto Every Man an Answer. And they say, is tithing biblical in the New Testament? And I said, well, right now, wherever you're listening, I think they were calling from back east someplace, I said, the reason you're listening to this on the radio is because somebody tithed, and that allowed you to be able to hear the gospel. So it is of God. But he says, notice, he says, rich and the people that have trusted in their money, these false gods that are set up, he says, weep in hell for your miseries that are coming upon you. It's interesting that money sometimes isolates us from reality. You ever notice that? Again, when we're poor, how we pour our heart out before God, or there's a financial crisis in our life, how our prayers are fervent, but when we got a lot of money, we don't trust God that we, you know, we don't need God in our life. Well, this is, I think, a little bit of what he's talking about here, because actually you look and what's the rich motto, basically, if you look? Well, it's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You know, that's their motto. Well, instead of eat, drink, and be merry, we find here in verse 1, come now, you rich, weep and howl. Haven't realized that they have set up a false god in their life. Now, he goes on in verse 2, and he says, your riches are corrupted and are moth-eaten. It's interesting that everything is in a downward spiral. In fact, as we look at the life of Jesus Christ, and we offered up to be the sacrifice for all of us, what did you find in Jesus' life? Well, Jesus, as he's hanging there on the cross, breathing out his last, he said, now, give my entire fleet of, take my palace and give it. No, he didn't, the Bible, in fact, tells us that they cast lots before him, which was his outer garment. Again, riches are neither good nor bad. It's what people do with them. And, you know, it's interesting. It talks about the riches of heaven and anything that we can do to further the kingdom of heaven. We like to see God do that. And again, we look and see how God has used the wealth of this world. Sometimes when it's in the wrong hands, we see how people have moved people away from the kingdom of heaven. And on the other hand, where God has entrusted people, his servants with wealth, it can bring people into the kingdom of heaven because it can multiply the things that are possible through today's means. But here he talks about the riches that people are spending on themselves are corrupted. Something has entered in now, and rather than you controlling your money, the money now is controlling you. And I've seen people like that. that are wealthy people, but at the same time, their money controls them rather than them controlling these things. He says, your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten. You really don't realize that the things that we have are in this downward spiral. And in fact, how much better is it that we would consider what we do with our resources that would have an eternal benefit rather than something that is temporary? Again, I hate to see waste. I hate to see it in my own life. I hate to waste the Lord's money. And so when I pray, I try to pray before I buy things to say, Lord, is this what you want me to do? One of the reasons you can keep from getting into this is that you can say, Lord, I became born again, that all that I have is yours. And whether it's my spirit or whether it's my heart or my hands or my feet or my resources, these things belong to you. But you find that when corruption comes in and the fuse changes from the kingdom of God to ourselves, then we find ourselves doing and buying things that normally we would not normally buy. So he says that they're moth-eaten, these things that the corruption has caused. He says, verse 3, he says, your gold and your silver are corroded. Now, something that's interesting about real gold and real silver is that gold and silver doesn't corrode. So it tells me here that the gold and the silver that they were investing in were not the real things that life is made of. You see, again, as I look at this, this is a picture of wealth out of control. He says, your gold and silver are corroded and will eat up your flesh like fire. Now, he's saying here that this corruption that has come in, where your value system is awry, your life is not where it's supposed to be in respect to God's, it becomes a witness against you because the things that you have are going to perish with you. Again, we've shared this before, but you don't see U-Hauls behind hearses. They go, well, there it is. He's dying. Just throw all that stuff in there. Like the guy one time that got buried in a Cadillac. And as they're lowering the casket down and the car down in the ground, the guy's propped up inside of it. One guy looks at another guy and says, boy, now ain't that living. Well, no, it ain't living. As a matter of fact, you know, the problem is that people have a strange concept of what eternity is. Again, when you read the Bible, it straightens out your concept of eternity. When you read the Bible, it straightens out your concept of God. When you read the Bible, it straightens out your relationship with the Lord. Because again, people can think they can have a relationship with God, and their hearts have gone cold towards God. And you actually can see this in sometimes in relationship things. In fact, many times in our home situation, you can think everything's all right and things are fine, but they're not all right. They're not fine. And talk to people before that say, well, I thought everything was really good at home. And I come home and here's a note. Honey, I've left you. See you in the funny papers. You know, and well, what's this mean? I didn't even know this was coming. Or was it there and you just didn't pick up on the symptoms? You see, the Bible talks about of having things, and yet those things can have us instead. And it's a dangerous thing. Notice again, it says, your gold and your silver are corroded, and their corrosion is a witness against you and will eat up your flesh like fire. It's interesting, you become more like what you serve. If you serve a God of money, you become green and wrinkled. If you serve a God of heart, of compassion, you become more heart and more compassion. He talks here, he says, in the last part of verse 3, he says, you have heaped up treasure in the last days. Now, it's interesting because we find this last days thing. In fact, we read this several times in this chapter 5. What is the last days referring to? Well, some people say, well, James was actually looking for the coming of the Lord at this time, which very well could be true. That could be true. But it might very well be that James is speaking prophetically, because just a few years from when this was written, Titus came in 70 AD and leveled the city of Jerusalem and took everything away. It was one of the greatest onslaughts against the nation of Israel. And so we find here that he's saying these are the last days. So all those things that you've laid up for yourself, are they going to mean anything when judgment day comes? And this is something that we have to look at, because we have to consider, am I living my life the way God wants me to live? Now, again, we've talked about prayer and we talked about lining our heart with God, that prayer is not to talk God into my scheme or to talk God into my ideas, but really prayer is to align my heart with what God's already wanting to do. Talked a little bit about that this morning, that people have asked, why don't we see the miracles done like we do in the Bible? By the way, somebody came up to me after church and said, Mike, miracles are done in America. And I said, well, I didn't mean that they're not done at all. I'm saying not in the level that we find in Acts. Well, she says, well, you remember when I was divinely healed? And I said, yes, I remember that. You know, yeah, we do see miracles, but what I'm saying is that I believe a lot of times the reason why we don't see more of them is because we're trying to get our agenda rather than God's agenda. And notice it says, you have heaped up treasure in the last days. You know, people like to trust in their money. I use this illustration a lot, but I like it because I think we relate with it. And it's like when you're poor and you don't have a lot of money and you're praying, God, help my car start one more time. And boom, boom. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And we're all happy that God got our car to start one more time. Or, you know, Lord, just maybe let the washing machine do one more load, you know, and it does it and we're all happy. Well, then God begins to bless us as God gets a hold of our finances and we find ourselves not spending foolishly anymore. And now all of a sudden we have washing machines that work and cars that start. And well, we don't pray about our car starting anymore. We don't pray about the washing machine doing another load. In fact, we've replaced money and we don't pray about much about anything anymore because see, everything is so convenient. This is the deceitfulness the Bible talks about riches. It isn't that riches are bad. And certainly the Bible says that God goes all over the world looking for those that he can bless. Thank God for that. But at the same time, I have to always remember that those things that God gives me are to benefit his kingdom. And so as I look at this, he tells us here that you have heaped up treasure in the last days. Where rather, you should be able to discern the last days that you're in, and that's the time when God uses us the most in reaching out to people. Now in verse 4 it says, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, cry out. Now, this is interesting here because he's saying that, in fact, if you go back to chapter 2, he says the rich people a lot of times are the people that can hire the lawyers to get out of their commitments that they make. And here it's talking about where, as an example, if you're a boss or you're a person in that kind of authority, that a person that says, well, I agree to pay you $8 an hour to work in my field, or I pay you $8 an hour to work in my factory, or I pay you $8 an hour to babysit my children or whatever. But then when payday comes, you go, no, I didn't say $8. I meant to $5. And so we find that we begin to do this. Now, as you look at verses 4, 5, and 6, in fact, actually, verse 3 again, we look at these false gods, the gods of money that can confuse people and who really controls things. But verses 4, 5, and 6 deal with individual sins. And so we find then, indeed, the wages of the laborers that mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. This is called oppression. Using the position that you have to oppress somebody else. Now, again, if you agree to pay somebody something or do something, be a person of your word. Now, as we read on in verse 12, we won't get over there. I guess we will. Let's look over at verse 12. Because these kind of tie in with this. Let's just look at this. We'll kind of go fast forward here. But above all, brethren, do not swear neither by heaven, nor by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. Now he's saying here, whatever you say you're going to do, do it. Do it. Now again, because that is the basis of relationships. That's what we understand. So if you say you're going to do something, whether it's going to pay somebody so much money or we want to do the best we can to do those things. So he says that the wages of the labors that mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud. See, it's not saying here that we don't need Christian bosses. See, in no way can you take anything that we're reading here and make it say something other, because I've heard people say things, well, riches are evil, and no, this says the love of money is the root of all evil, not money itself. Money can be good or bad. It's a neutral thing. It's like somebody said one time, well, is rock and roll of the devil? I said, well, no, music is a neutral carrier. It's what you're modulating in that carrier. It's what you're carrying over it. That's what where it becomes evil. If you've got music, can either glorify God or it can curse God. It can either build your heart and your life or it can destroy your heart and your life. Money can either build your life or it can destroy your life. And again, it's all at the heart of God behind what it is that you're doing. A lot of times, people like to blame things for their sin. We can't do that. We don't have Flip Wilson theology here, which is, remember, he used to come out and say, the devil made me do it. Well, hey, listen, we make the choice. We make the choice. And it's either we serve God or we don't serve God. And we can't blame something else for that. Again, he says that the wages of the laborers who you had hired, literally, that mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, they weren't being honest. They used their position for oppression. It says, cry out, And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. And so he's saying here that God hears the cries of the injustice. I gotta be careful of that. If God hears the cries of the injustice, I want to be careful that no matter what I do, does not bring an injustice against somebody. Then he goes on and he says this. So we have the sin of oppression in verse 4. Now verse 5, we find an interesting another sin. It says the sin of pride. Verse 5, it says, you've lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury, and you have fatted your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Now this is scary to me because he's saying here that you've lived in pleasure and luxury. Again, not that necessarily those things are evil, but it's when you use those things to believe that you're something that you're not. He says, you have fatted your hearts like as in the day of slaughter. Boy, that's a scary thing, because you look at those cows sometimes, and they get all the food they want to eat, and they don't realize they're getting all fatted up for the big axe. Well, you got to realize here, they see that the deceitfulness of riches can do the same thing. I mean, there's nobody that's beyond this. Now, just to let you know, if you're starting to feel kind of condemned because you've got a $20 bill in your wallet, I want to share something with you. According to world standards, everyone that lives in America is rich. I've been overseas, and I've seen what people live in. In fact, one time I was taking a load of food and clothes down to Mexico, and we were going across the border. The missionary down there met me, and he started remarking about the boxes that we had the clothes in. And I thought that was, you know, you just use that to get out. He goes, Mike, they'll build houses out of these boxes. So as I realize something here, I have to look and say, Lord, you know, what I have is yours. And Lord, you have to show me how best to use these resources that are going to bless your kingdom. So he tells us here that the sin of pride, again, you've lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. These things that make us feel, you know, a lot of people get their identity from what they own. Maybe what they drive or the place they live or what they do. And not that those things aren't part of us, because they are, but my identity comes from Christ. He's who I am. I identify with Christ. And the minute that we start identifying with something other than Christ, we can find our identity being skewed if the style changes. Or if something else comes along that's better, then that challenges our identity. And notice on television or on the ads that you see, how many of those ads are targeted at challenging your identity if you do not have their product? It seems that the whole advertising world operates on that particular principle. And so when you become aware of it, it helps shield our heart, and actually it becomes quite humorous. When you watch it, you're aware of it. It's like the guise is off. You can see through what they're doing, and you begin to understand how manipulated people in a society can be. We find that so much of what we do in the world, or maybe I should say the world does, is motivated by fads. And again, we understand that nobody wants to be, you know, out, or nobody wants to be weird or dorky or whatever. But certainly we see that the world is going to manipulate. I often wonder if sometimes the Antichrist is not going to in part come to power because it's the in thing to do. It's what's in vogue. It's what we've all been looking for. And again, you will become a victim of fads if you do not seek out the Lord to know what His standard is instead. Verse 6 goes on, and we have the sin of persecution. Verse 6 deals with, it says, you have condemned, you have murdered the just, and he does not resist you. Now, it's saying that these people have used their authority again to condemn people and have murdered the just. Now, the question would be, who is the just? Well, it's interesting that James that wrote this was called James the Just. Maybe this was a self-proclaimed, or maybe I shouldn't say self-proclaimed, but an unction from the Holy Spirit that's what they would do to him. Some believe that it might be referring actually to the Old Testament of those that were righteous and holy. But regardless, we understand here that there is the just that the world does not want to hear from, because it creates a standard in which condemns them. You know, you can think you're doing pretty good until you get around somebody that is really serving God. I've seen that before, and somebody that's really serving God, and everybody's kind of in a utopian religious kind of state, but not maybe necessarily really in love with Jesus. Really, that God is not the first thing in their life, and as a matter of fact, it's just something that we wear as something that would give us an identity. Well, again, we understand that Christ Jesus is more than just something that we identify with in word, but actually something that we identify indeed in everything that we do. So, he says here, you have murdered the just, you've condemned. Now, again, condemning somebody and murdering them is, again, an obvious a misuse of authority and power. And it says that he does not resist you. Now, where does that leave a person that believes in Christ? Well, verse 7 tells us, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how a farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. He's saying, listen, there is a judgment day coming in which in time will correct all the wrongs that we've seen. There is a lot of wrongs. In fact, I've talked to people that actually have been stumbled in their Christian faith because they didn't see God immediately deal with a situation that everybody by looking at it could tell was so wrong. If God's a God of righteousness and a God of judgment, why does God allow this to go on? Well, of course, we understand that God's mercy endures forever. It's God's heart to see people turn out of their sins and serve Him with their whole heart. But it's in time these things are revealed. Again, notice we find verse 7 and also verse 8 starting off with these words of being patient. Now, I don't like to be patient. I'm an impatient person. Have you ever noticed how impatient we are? Maybe you aren't, but I am. I want it now. Somebody, the light turns green. Green means go. Let's go. You know, and people are stopped and you go, what are you doing? You know, they're going 20 and a 45 and you're going, what are you doing? I get impatient. I understand this. And I find here that I believe that there's a challenge or an encouragement here to be patient because it's not part of our nature by the old sin nature, but it's part of a Christian virtue in which God builds in us. So notice, therefore, be patient. How do I be patient when I see such injustices that have been done to me, maybe been done to you? How do we react in this? Well, he says, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. God's going to come back and he's going to sort all this stuff out. That is what God has called. Do you realize that when Jesus Christ comes back, the things that were wrong, God's going to make right? Think about that for a minute. Boy, that's an interesting thought. Do you realize the things that were taken from you by force, God is going to restore to you? Those things that were not right, God is going to make right. God is a true and just God. Notice the contrast between the Lord coming here and being patient, waiting for the Lord to come, and verse 6, where he's addressing these evil people who condemn and then murder people. Quite a difference. These people were actually sitting in the seat of God to do these things. And so he says, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. You also, verse 8, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, I look at this and I realize something. He says, establish your hearts. That means you found your heart on something that is going to last. That tells me that I've got to not go after my feelings. See, my feelings can lie to me, and our feelings do that. And our feelings can get way, way out there. And sometimes people say, yeah, but being I'm feeling it, it's got to be true. No, not necessarily so.
Well, that's all the time we have for today's It's Time. Get the daily podcast through iTunes by searching for It's Time in the podcast section of the iTunes store. On behalf of Pastor Mike, the River Christian Fellowship, and all of us here at CSN, thanks for listening to It's Time.